We've already heard a lot about the scriptures in what we've shared together. And it just helps me as I think about how wonderful it is to have the Bible in our own language when there are so many around the world who are still waiting. I hope you've all got this piece of yellow paper, because one of the things that those who shared with us this morning, Judy and Marcus, kind of brought to my attention again, is how important words are, words of Scripture. My Bible looks like the chooks have scratched around all over it and written all over it, a bit like yours, Judy, I think. But it's very helpful. And I just want you to focus on the words of Scripture this morning. We're a little pushed for time, but look at God's Word. What is God's Word saying? God is the God who speaks, and He's the God who listens. And His Word has been spoken and written so that we might hear His voice. We're hearing a lot about the voice at the moment, the indigenous voice. How important that we hear God's voice. So follow along with this and you can have time to think about it afterwards. You will probably remember in the recent coronation of King Charles that the first significant act following the acclamation "God Save the King" in the service was that the moderator of the Church of Scotland presented King Charles with a copy of the Bible with these words: "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law of God and the gospel as the rule for the whole life of government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles, or living words, of God." I don't know about you, but I was struck by this priority given to the presentation of a Bible to the king in his crowning, and such amazing claims made for this book. The rule for the whole life of Christian princes. How we would pray for that. The most valuable thing in the whole world. The royal law, the lively oracles of God. I don't know about you, but I prayed that Charles might be gripped by what was happening and receive this book, this Bible, and in doing so commit himself to the God who caused it to be written, that it might guide him in his kingship. It might be tempting to dismiss such claims for the Bible as meaningless jargon. I've had that experience quite often in the food bank when we're talking to clients about Scripture. Well, the truth is that successive generations of Christian people have found the words of Scripture to be not only true, but living and active and powerful in their lives. The Bible has brought to many light in the darkness, conviction in sin, forgiveness in failure, peace in stress, power in weakness, comfort in sadness, guidance in confusion, hope in despair. And many would endorse King David's testimony in the Psalms: "Your words, O God, are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb." And so as I think about that, it leads me to ask you some questions. How important is the Bible in your personal journey? How important is the Bible? But even more importantly, how do you actually use the Bible? We can say, oh, I believe the Bible, but do we actually use the Bible? Does it become for you a moment in your day of joy because you can read God's Word? Does it become for you actually the meeting place and the basis of your knowledge and experience of the living God? Or do you find it sometimes a bit of a drag, perhaps even irrelevant, boring, perhaps sometimes meaningless? Well, in Pastor Tony's message on Ecclesiastes, the preacher speaks about the meaningless of life under the sun, life without God. Wisdom, wealth, success, pleasure, all the stuff that Jenny read again this morning makes life pointless, because death makes all our achievements a joke, because life is futile and empty without the living God. As I was thinking about this in Ecclesiastes and asked to share something with you this morning, I felt, how about we take a jump into the New Testament from the Old Testament and look at Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is where I would like to take you this morning. I've called this the truth of the Son, S-O-N, for meaningless under the sun, S-U-N. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, is the anchor, if you like, for the life of the Christian and indeed for the church. Without the truth of the Son of God, there is no source of true meaning or purpose or joy for us. That's the message of Ecclesiastes, and it's also what Paul is really saying in the same kind of context as he writes these last words to Timothy, his son in the faith, and his fellow workers that he sent to serve in Ephesus in a tough situation. Now notice quickly, first of all, I really want to spend most of my time in the last part, if I can, the context, first of all, in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9, which begins, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And the last days is how the biblical writers refer to the period from Pentecost and the first coming of Jesus right through to the second coming of Jesus in Scripture. So this is the context in which Timothy's life is taking place, as well as our own situation in so many ways today. If you read these 19 descriptions here of about these perilous times, you will notice in verse 2 to 4 that 6 have to do with love. And Paul says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, unloving, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And the reality we know is that if people don't love God, they love substitutes for Him. Power, possessions, money, sex. And these become idolatrous when they displace God from His rightful place as the one we are to love with all our being, as Keith read to us from the beginning of our service. We see the results of misguided love like this as we watch the news every day. The second is empty religion in verse 5 and 6. People are described here as having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's possible for religion that is intended to express the worship of God and our life with God to become perverted as a means, simply for some people, of self-expression or even just a kind of an empty ritual. Mind is wandering, heart is not engaged, life is empty. This is form without power, outward show without the inward reality of the heart. Misguided love, empty religion, and then also the days of the open mindset. Paul describes people here who are always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. They sit on the fence, refusing to come down on either side of the fence. Tolerance is their watchword, except for anything to do with Christians and the church. Resisting the pain of reaching definite conclusions or personal moral convictions, they pace a fetish of keeping their minds open, shrug their shoulders and say, well, what do you think? The mood in life under the sun in Australia today is that there is a supermarket of ideas, not one ultimate truth. And the important thing is what's true for you. There's no absolute truth. What works for you? Oh, I'm into golf, or I'm into atheism, or pleasure, or success. Well, you're into the church and Jesus, but that's just how the world is. Three characteristics of these last days: misguided love, empty religion, and the open mindset. Anything goes. That's life under the sun in a God-rejecting world. Well, in that context, as Paul writes to Timothy, and remember these are his last words from prison to his servant, to his son in the faith, and he has three challenges for Timothy and for us to think about. First of all, in verse 5 down to verse 9, turn away from the false. In verse 5, have nothing to do with them. In our life under the sun, we live in God's world surrounded by people and things. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But we can be sucked in by the selfish lifestyle of our times and so ignore God, start loving things and using people instead. The formula for misery and relational breakdown. Do we follow the godless aspects of Aussie cultural pressure, or Jesus, who is the one true living God? Turn away from the false and turn to God's word, which is the truth. And then secondly, in verse 10 to 13, follow good models. After this call to reject the mindset of the trends of the age, Paul writes to Timothy, but you, however, have carefully followed my doctrine, way of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Asia, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So living in meaningless under the sun, we need to seek out and follow good models to follow. Paul says to Timothy, you know me, you've watched me, you've been with me, you've journeyed with me. And on that basis, he appeals to Timothy. Remember what we have shared together. Who are the models and the mentors that you follow today? Not because they're perfect people, but because they have a passion and a desire to follow Jesus as Lord. To the Corinthians, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. He's not saying he's perfect, but he is telling you what his passion is. And we need those kind of people speaking into our lives. I thank God for those who took hold of me many times and mentored and encouraged me, and I'm sure you do as well. Seek out those people. And then the third challenge is simply the rest of what the whole passage is about, which is literally stay with the Bible. Paul reminds Timothy that the one indispensable weapon in the context for the truth is the Holy Scriptures. Turn away from the false, yes. Follow good models, yes. But stay with the Bible. The one indispensable weapon in the context for the truth. Two reasons Paul gives. They are God-breathed and they are useful. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For what reason? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul here is not just talking about the past, he's actually speaking his last words to Timothy about the future. And today we need to hear this call and this challenge as well. Stay with the Bible. We're not simply to bow down before the prevailing moods of our society and our culture, its covetousness, its materialism, its relativism and confusion and rejection of absolute standards of truth and goodness. Instead, we are called to stay with the Bible. But why? You might ask. What relevance does an ancient book have to our busy modern world? How does the Bible connect with our life and daily experience in family and community and church and education and vocation and retirement today? Now, Paul answers those questions with three reasons. First of all, he says in verse 15, Scripture leads us to salvation. Paul reminds Timothy that reflecting and learning from the Scriptures will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your experience has been in coming to faith in Jesus. I know numbers of people that I've talked to who came to faith simply because somebody gave them a Bible or a tract and they read it. Sometimes not for a long time after they received it, but they read it. And it was actually without much else that they came to believe in Jesus. My experience was different because I was born into a Christian family, and that meant I was taught Bible stories and went to Sunday school and Sunday morning church and Sunday evening church as I got older, and we had a pastor who loved the Bible and preached the Bible and constantly challenging people respond to what God is saying. And I began to understand who I was before God and simply grew in a way of understanding the gospel and embracing the gospel. So I was just thinking yesterday, it's 70 years since I was baptized when I responded to Jesus. And he's been faithful ever since, and the Scriptures have been so faithful and such a source of encouragement and strength over the years. God's word has changed my life, changed the direction that I thought I was heading in my life. The Scriptures bring salvation. They lead us to salvation. And there's nothing, in a way, better that, than you can do in your witness is to hand somebody a copy of the scriptures or part of the scriptures. Even if you don't have much of a conversation, water it with prayer, because God uses his word as it's sown into the lives of people. Secondly, here it tells us all scripture is God-breathed. Now, Paul invents a unique word here, literally breathed out by God. You won't find that word anywhere else in Greek literature, apparently, I'm told. But scripture, the Bible, is the word of God in a way that no other book is. And so we need to read the Bible as we read no other book. Humbly, reverently, prayerfully, expectantly, opening our mind and heart to the Spirit of God and allowing him to examine us, to turn over the pages of who we are and probe our life and our behavior. Because scripture is also written by human beings, breathed out by God, and yet written down by all the people through the story of the Bible who've been inspired by the Spirit to write, we should also read the Bible as we read every other book, using our minds, thinking about what it's saying, pondering, reflecting, paying close attention to the background and all the characteristics of that particular book. And as we do that, God's word comes alive to us, and he meets us in those pages, in the mystery of his speaking to us. The only way to defeat Satan's lies, is with God's truth. To make sense of the news that we read and what's happening in the world around us, we need the Bible to test the truthfulness of what others believe and how they behave. So scripture is God-breathed, and scripture is useful. Verse 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable or useful. The Bible will do more than lead you to salvation. People may say the Bible's useless, but Paul says, no, the Bible's very useful as we are being transformed to be the people God wants us to be, complete and equipped for every good work. Paul claims it's the chief means that the Spirit of God uses to bring us to maturity. If you think about that, that's what Paul's saying here. The Bible is the chief means the Spirit of God uses to bring us to maturity. So do we need to read the Bible? Do we need to study the Bible? Do we need to give a priority to introducing the Bible to our children, to our friends, to our neighbours? That's a huge claim. The Bible is the chief means the Spirit of God uses. Now, how does that happen? Well, there are four things listed here, aren't there? First of all, teaching or instruction. Transferring God's story in Scripture from the teacher to the minds of those who are being taught. Like, I suppose, teaching actors their lines so they know what to say and what to do as they participate in the production of the drama or the film. Teaching or instruction, because right living is based on right thinking. And one of the things interesting to do is to put a circle around every time in the New Testament letters the writers talk about the mind, about the mind, about developing a Christian mind. And if we're thinking about developing a Christian mind, well, we need to ask ourselves, well, what's the input that's coming into us through the media, through TV, and is God's word getting an opportunity to help us to think about that? Teaching and instruction. Psalm 119, 105. Lord, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. I love that verse because if you're walking with a lamp, as we often did in Papua New Guinea when there were no street lights and it was pitch black, the lamp would the kerosene lamp would have a circle kind of around your feet as you walked along. But it also threw some light ahead. And the writer here talks about a lamp for my feet. That is right where I am at the moment. Right where I am, right where you are today. The Bible is God's word as a lamp for you. But also on the path ahead, what lies ahead. Secondly, rebuking when we veer off the path of biblical truth, challenging our crooked thinking or our unfaithful behaviour. So the Lord spoke through the writer to the Hebrews, where he says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, these things here that we kind of thought it'd be good to have use some of the images that are used in Scripture for the Bible to have in front of people. When I put them up this morning and stood over the back, I thought that was a stupid thing to do. They can't even see them properly. And you can't really, can you? But I couldn't get a double-edged sword. So this is the machete we had in PNG. It's sharp and dangerous. But in Papua New Guinea, they actually give them to their kids to play with. But a double-edged sword that pierces to the very dividing of soul and spirit. Earlier this week, we were at a lecture at the Bible College where the president of Asbury Seminary was speaking. And that's the place where there's been this huge revival in the last year, when the whole seminary, suddenly all the students and just flooded into the auditorium confessing their sins as God's word spoke into their lives, and it spread across the US. An amazing movement of the Spirit of God. Well, God's word rebukes us, and then it corrects us. Not only telling us we're getting off the path, but to get us back onto the path again. Now, James writes about this in a very clear way, where he says, "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Well, you look in the mirror, not a pleasant picture the older you get, is it? But don't forget what you look like before God as God's word speaks to you and you respond to that. And then fourthly, training in righteousness. A word used of training a child, so it has a strong formational kind of emphasis in it. It's not just a focus on knowing, but also being and doing. You remember Peter wrote to the Christians under pressure in Asia in his first letter and says to them, like newborn babies, crave for the pure spiritual milk, or some translations put it, the milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When we first become Christians, we have tasted the Lord is good. But God's purpose for us is to not stay in nappies, but to grow. And the way we grow is craving this pure spiritual milk. Do you know what it's like when a baby's bawling and the only thing that will satisfy is the milk of the mother? So it's not just saying, I believe the Bible, but actually using the Bible. Using the Bible. Now you might say, well, all this is really kind of hard work. I can't maintain that. I've tried. And I would respond, well, you're absolutely right. None of us can. But these four action words of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training are not about hard words or hard rules or legalism. It's about our love relationship with the one who saved us, with our Lord Jesus Christ. King David said, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And it's the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us as we have come to know Christ that draws us into a deeper relationship with him. So it's not a kind of, time I've got to read the Bible before I go to work, or no Bible, no breakfast. It is discipline, but the Lord will enable us, as he listened to his Father perfectly, to help us to listen to God's word. Perhaps you're saying, well, I don't often get anything out of reading God's word very much. I don't feel zapped this morning when I read God's word before I came to church. Well, when speaking to our students some years ago, Peter Adam asked them a question that I'd like to ask you. How many of you can clearly remember every meal you have eaten in the last month? If I gave you a piece of paper, would you be confident you could write down what you have eaten for breakfast, dinner, and tea for the last month? Anyone think they could do that? Somebody said yes. It was a key. Oh yeah, you've got an amazing cook in your family, and that's the thing. But if I ask you the question, well, can you remember one great meal that you've shared and eaten in the last month? How would you go? Come on, tell me. What's one great meal in the last month? I had chicken parmigiana the other night. It was great. Sorry?
Last night's meal.
Last night's meal. What's the point of his question? The point of his question is that Bible reading is the relationship we have with Jesus, in which we want him to talk to us as we listen to him. And we want him to listen to us as we pray to him. And there are some days in which it's a bit like fielding on the test match in the UK at the moment, where the guy standing out in the fence is probably a little bit distracted and doesn't get much work to do. But all of a sudden, it's coming in your direction. And I think our relationship in Bible reading and with God through that is there are some times when actually we are zapped, or whatever you want to call it, in which clearly, powerfully, God rebukes us or challenges us or encourages us. But there are other days where we go through and we read our Bible, nothing spectacular happens. But Peter Adams says to the students, well, what if you hadn't eaten any meals that you've forgotten? What condition would you be in today? The point being, well, you don't always need to look for a kind of a crisis of some kind when we read the scriptures. It can be kind of routine. But even in that, God is feeding our minds and building us. Okay, it's time to reflect, time to think. How important is the Bible in your personal journey? How do you use the Bible as a follower of Jesus? How can you develop a Christian mind and bring biblical values and priorities into your family, community, workplace? Do you need some helps? There's some daily bread up on the table at the back as samples. If you've got something to help you, it might renew your Bible reading. I love what Judy said about reading the Bible aloud. Don't get stuck in a rut about how it happens and what you use. There's great variety and resources around. So the preacher in Ecclesiastes and Paul, in a sense, in the context of the environment and the society in which they are both saying, stay with the Bible. God's word is true and powerful, like the hammer. Got a sledgehammer here because not just a little hammer. Phil dropped one of these on his foot last week, I think. That breaks the rock in pieces. The sharp sword that cuts deeply into our hearts. The mirror that shows what we are like. The fire that burns, purifies and ignites. The lamp that shines on the path ahead. The conqueror that liberates and sets captives joyfully free. The rock that cannot be moved by the fiercest storm, the shepherd that comforts and gives us peace. Such is the power of God's word. Today, thank God for the Bible. Stay with the Bible and use the Bible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Inspired and written as you breathed it out through those who wrote it. Exactly what you wanted to say. And Father, help us to receive the scriptures as you have given them to us. Not to sit on the shelf, but to be open before us. Lodging in our hearts, leading us to deeper love and devotion to you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together for our final.